Witness 1. The Return of Iron Horse. Wherefore rejoice? What conquest brings he home? Marullus, Act 1, Scene 1. Shakespeare's Julius Caesar. Mama gave me quite a look when I asked if I could walk to school. I wasn't sure why I wanted to myself. I had never asked to do this before. I always take the bus. Either I go on the bus I was supposed to go on, or I go on Daddy's school bus. Daddy didn't mind my riding with him, as long as I didn't complain about getting up early. That's up to you, Cher, Mama said. I knew she wondered what I was up to, but she wasn't going to bother herself about this. Holy Ghost was only about 4 miles away, not a walk that would do any damage to a healthy 15-year-old boy. It was raining. I like rain. I always have. I guess that's lucky since it rained so much here in Louisiana. I got an umbrella and set out for school. I walked up Melanson Street in the direction of Mr. Mack's, our neighborhood store. Melanson Street has a few trees on both sides, and I could see the shine the rain was giving to the leaves. I could smell the dust rising into the air as the rain fell. I could hear the rain hit the trees, the road, the tin roofs of some of the houses, and my umbrella. I liked this. I thought I might have to walk to school more often, at least if it was raining. When I got to Holy Ghost, Davi, one of my classmates, called out to me, "Hey, Robert." He came up to me. "Have you heard that Iron Horse is back?" "What?" I asked. "Is he here for a visit?" "Did I say visit?" Davi rolled his eyes. I said, "Back. Iron Horse is back. He's in our class again." All I could say was, "Damn." Luckily, none of the nuns heard me. Iron Horse is my cousin, a second cousin on my mama's side. His real name is James. We used to call him Jimmy, but now everybody calls him Iron Horse. Physically, he's a man. At 15, he's 6'3" tall, 210 pounds of hard muscle, and he has a thick mustache. Maybe because we're cousins, I'm the same size as Iron Horse, same height, same weight, but I don't have near the strength or muscle he has, and I don't have hair anywhere but on the top of my head. Jimmy, Iron Horse, has been a man since he was 14, when he became known as Iron Horse. Until the nuns stopped us, we used to play tackle football at the noon recess. We got our first clear understanding about his strength when one day Jimmy, Iron Horse, got the football and one of the older boys tried to tackle him. It was pretty sad. The older boy, Castile, a senior, came at Iron Horse with a silly grin on his face and blood in his eyes. We, Jimmy's classmates, yelled at Jimmy to run, run! It was too late. At high speed, Castile slammed right into Jimmy's chest. Like I said, it was sad. Castile's body stopped like he had hit a wall. His head snapped back. His arms flew out from him, making him look like a sick bird. He made a noise that gave me my first understanding of the word anguish. Jimmy, my cousin, didn't do anything except shrug him off and run the ball for a touchdown. We yelled and screamed and patted Jimmy on the back. After a while, the senior said, "Come on, let's keep playing." We didn't know that they had decided to get back at us, especially Jimmy. They didn't have to wait long for him to get the ball because now we all wanted Jimmy to carry the ball every time. Jimmy got the ball and seemed to have gotten away clean. But the seniors had set him up. All of a sudden, four of them were coming at him from all directions. They slammed into him all at the same time. That's the moment. That's the moment that my cousin went from being Jimmy to being Iron Horse. When those four seniors hit him, he didn't seem to notice. Along with the sound of their groaning in anguish, you could see Jimmy still running. He kept running, dragging with him all who were crazy enough to hang on. Touchdown! Now, he was Iron Horse. Running into him was like running into an iron wall, the senior said, and his legs seemed strong enough to carry or pull the same weight that a horse could. Pretty soon, Iron Horse began to think that he was born to play football. A lot of other people began to think so, too. That was why Iron Horse had decided to change schools. Holy Ghost Catholic had no football team. The public school, J.S. Clark, did. Iron Horse's first game was two Saturdays before Curtis Mayfield was killed. Three of us from Holy Ghost went to the game together, Davie, Earl, and me. Iron Horse was the fullback. When the quarterback handed off to him, Iron Horse hit the defensive line and we heard the hit in the stands. We saw Iron Horse stand straight up as he ran to and through that defensive line. We saw the defensive lineman get up holding arms and heads. Anguish. We saw Iron Horse cross the goal line for the first touchdown, a running touchdown on the first play. We screamed and yelled until we were about to pass out. He ran for 60 yards. He told me later that he loved getting hit. That was the kind of football player he was. So what was going on? Why was Iron Horse back after his first few weeks of playing real football? Holy Ghost was never going to have a football team. I mean, we didn't even have a gym for our basketball team to play in. Why was he giving up his dream? By the time I had walked into the schoolyard, the rain had stopped. Everybody was walking around, sitting on the bleachers, with a few of the 7th and 8th grade boys playing wet basketball. They stood out because of the gray khaki uniforms they had to wear. I remember being so happy about not having to wear those uniforms anymore when I moved up to the 9th grade. I still have to wear a tie every day, but I'm used to that. The problem now is I have to decide what I'm going to wear and make sure the stuff matches. A solid tie with a colorful or multicolored or striped shirt and the other way around. I am still messing that up. I hope that Sister Joanne, our principal, soon accepts the fact that I'm just going to mess it up sometimes, instead of throwing a sister fit every time it happens. As I was thinking about this, I saw Iron Horse across the way. Wow, I said to Davie, he's even more muscular now than he was before. Iron Horse smiled when he saw me. His bright white teeth showed clear, framed by his ebony dark skin and the jet black hair of his thick mustache. He walked over to me and said, "Hey, cousin," and hit me in the chest with his fist. I was going to feel a slight burning in that spot for the rest of the day. But, thankfully, Iron Horse had pulled his punch. He hadn't left me completely breathless and in pain. I was glad that he had finally understood that I wasn't like him. I didn't love to get hit. I didn't even like to get hit. "Robert, let me talk to you after school," Iron Horse said. "Sure," I said. And then Iron Horse was walking off, being approached by our classmates and everybody else. As I watched him walk away, I felt like there was something new about him. He seemed almost gentle. I was sure of that when I watched him talking to Dolores. Next to Iron Horse, Dolores looked so small. I guess she's 5 foot to his 6'3". I thought Dolores was the prettiest girl I had ever seen. Thick black hair, eyebrows and lashes, a mole on her left cheek just above the line of her mouth, and pecan brown skin. Iron Horse bent down to talk to Dolores and turned his head to look her in the eyes. Dolores had always been afraid of Iron Horse. I don't know what he said to her, but she smiled and looked shy with him, not fearful at all. Before today, Dolores would have gotten away from Iron Horse as fast as she could. Today, she looked like she was kind of disappointed when he was pulled away from her to talk to other classmates. Seeing the new way she looked at him made me jealous. What was going on? I couldn't wait to talk to Iron Horse when the school day was over. When the morning bell rang, we lined up in the hallway by classes, 8th grade through seniors. Seniors were at the front and then everybody else down the line by class. Even though we had been in school a while now, being a new sophomore felt good. We weren't at the front, but we weren't all the way in the back anymore. I looked up and down the corridor at the light green color of the cinder block walls. That green stood out against the brown of the classroom doors, the black and white habits of the nuns, and the black and white skins of the students. Some students were so fair-skinned that people who didn't know them would think they were members of the white race. I didn't think much about it anymore, since they had always lived on the colored side of the walls and had always gone to Holy Ghost, just like me. Sister Joanne walked out into the hallway, led us in morning prayer, and made a few announcements. She always walked when she talked. When she walked by me, her eyes got big when she saw my shirt and tie. I thought, oh no, I must be clashing again. That made me realize that getting closer and closer to the front each year was going to guarantee that Sister Joanne had the opportunity to see what I was wearing each day. That might not be such a good thing, I thought. With morning assembly over, I was looking forward to two classes, math and English. Sister Edward Vincent, our English teacher. She was a nun of the Sisters of the Holy Family. Somewhere I learned that the order was dedicated to the teaching of colored children. I also learned and heard that they were the only order of nuns who were all colored. I liked that idea. Sister Edward Vincent had promised to assign us parts of the play Julius Caesar. I didn't know anything about the play, but Sister Edward Vincent told us she would let us each be a character in the play and read our part as we went through the play. That sounded like fun. James, Sister Edward Vincent said to Iron Horse, we're glad to have you back with us. To the surprise of all of us in the classroom, instead of the grunt we expected, Iron Horse said, thank you, sister. Today, class, we are going to begin our work on Shakespeare's play Julius Caesar. I promised to assign each of you a part in the play, but I haven't made any decisions about who should be who. What I have decided to do is have each of you read a few lines from the play and to make my assignments based on that reading. So I want everyone to turn to page 60 of your textbooks and study the first 15 lines of Mark Antony's speech. After you've taken a moment to look that over, everybody will get a chance to read those lines out loud. And when it's your turn, try to read the lines as if you are actually Mark Antony. Papers were rustling and books hitting the floor as we tried to find the right book and the right page in the right book. When I found it, I began to read the line silently. Friend, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears. This sounds kind of boring, I thought, but I went on. I come to bury Caesar, not to praise him. I wasn't sure what to make of it. I tried to get ready to read the lines anyway. In a few minutes, our tryouts would begin. The first few of my classmates sat at their desk and kind of mumbled their way through the 15 lines. Not Davie. When Sister Edward Vincent called on him, Davie stood up to read the lines. He walked to the front of the class and looked around at us. He seemed deep in thought when he began. Friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears. I come to bury Caesar, not to praise him, the evil that men do. David's voice rang out sadly, in a way that was snooty and fancy. Whatever he was talking about, he seemed to believe it, and to believe that we were capable of understanding him. When he finished, I felt a little ashamed somehow. Like I had been part of something that I shouldn't have been because it was wrong. I guess it was the last few lines and that sad, slow, hesitant way Davie read them. Come I to speak in Caesar's funeral? He was my friend, faithful and just to me. But Brutus says he was ambitious, and Brutus is an honorable man. It was like David didn't believe Brutus, but felt like he had to say he believed him. That left a funny feeling in my stomach. When Davy finished, the room was quiet as he walked back to his desk. Then Iron Horse read. And it was what we all expected. He had never been a good reader, and he stumbled through these lines. I guess that's why we were surprised the next day to learn which part the Edward Vincent had given to Iron Horse. School was out for the day. I was glad that band practice had been short because it gave me more time with Iron Horse. We were sitting on the covered bleachers in the back of the school. The bleachers were painted the green of our school colors, green and white. Behind those bleachers were a row of pine trees. This time of year, the pine cones and needles were falling. With the breeze that was blowing today, every now and then we could hear a cone hit the tin roof cover of the bleachers. It had been my idea to sit here. This was one of my favorite spots for sitting and talking. When I sat here by myself, I liked imagining that a basketball game was being played. The bleachers faced the school's outdoor basketball court. We had no gym. This court was where we played our basketball home games. What I liked imagining was that the game was being played on one of those chilly November afternoons. The visiting team would be playing, if not in shock and dismay, in dismay and discomfort. Not having prepared to play a basketball game outside, most teams couldn't believe this was happening, even if they had come to our school before. I liked imagining this because we seldom lost any home games. I like to win. So, are you going to play basketball this year, now that you're back? I don't think so, Robert. I wasn't here for the tryouts, and letting me on the team now would cause Coach D too much trouble. Oh, come on, Iron Horse. You know the team needs you. I'm sure Coach D could find a way to make it work. Yeah, maybe. But Sis Joanne would have a sister fit. You know that. I was wondering about that. Have you talked to her about being back? I mean, has she talked to you yet? No, she ain't. I know she'll be coming around to see me. I won't have much to say. You know she's going to have a lot of questions.
What can we expect from you this year, James?
I said in a high-pitched voice.
I'd like you to avoid altogether any fights with the junior and senior boys, please. And of course, James, I'm curious. Why did you come back?
Ironhorse laughed at my impression of Sister Joanne, laughter which died away along with a smile. What's the problem, Ironhorse? What's wrong? I don't care what Sis Joanne asked me or what she thinks about me. My problem is that when I think about why I came back, I don't understand it myself. Ironhorse paused. He was looking out across the basketball court. Seeing what? I don't know. Then he spoke. This is for true, Robert. I'm telling you this because you're involved in my being back. I feel like you need to know this.
I need to know what, Iron Horse?
He looked me in the eyes and said, I got a memory of something that didn't happen. Witness 2, Julius Caesar. Peace, ho. Caesar speaks. Casca, Act 1, Scene 2. Sister Edward Vincent gave the Julius Caesar part to Iron Horse. No one in the class had anything to say about this. Not because we were afraid to argue with the Edward Vincent. Not even close. We probably argued with her more than any other nun. We weren't going to argue about this because it would mean saying in front of Iron Horse that we didn't think he could do Caesar, that we thought it would take him too long to read the lines. No one was going to say that, not anybody with any common sense anyway. Robert would be better. He's a good reader, Iron Horse said. I was silent. The class was silent. Who was this Iron Horse? Already everybody had noticed it and had been asking me about it. I had no answers. And at this moment, it didn't matter. You will be Caesar, James. said the Edward Benson. I think I know what each of you is capable of, so I don't need any recommendations. James, you will be Caesar. So it was that Iron Horse became Julius Caesar. It was painful. It was the beginning of a toothache right after eating too many sweets, a small, annoying pain that won't go away and that slowly builds. That's how reading the play felt at first. I mean, come on. Nobody talks like that, at least not on the colored side of the walls. When's the last time you heard somebody say, "What dost thou with thy best apparel on?" And the names, Marullus, Flavius, Calpurnia, and somebody named Soothsayer. I couldn't believe it when I saw it, Soothsayer. I thought, this is some name. Soothsayer, how ridiculous. Later, I felt ridiculous when I found out that Soothsayer wasn't a name at all. It was a job, kinda. It was a mystical job, supernatural even. It was being a prophet. Well, anyway, the whole thing stunk. Crazy kind of talk, stupid names. Iron Horse trying to read and be Caesar. Everybody seemed to know that was a bad idea, except the Edward Vincent. She was patient with Iron Horse. When he had trouble with the sentences or the names, she gave him time. It felt like it took him 5 minutes to read, "Forget not in your speed, Antonius, to touch Calpurnia, for our elders say the baron touched in this holy chase, shake off their sterile curse." I was ready to scream. But the Edward Vincent let him finish and then talked to him and us about how to read and understand what was being said. I was listening and she was saying, "It's really no different than our own way of talking. What you have to know is when and how to move your voice with no rhythm or the wrong rhythm. The way James read those lines, you cannot understand the mood of what's being said. Without the mood, you can't really figure out what is being said." On and on she went. When she seemed to be finished, or at least took a breath, Iron Horse surprised us all once more by asking if he could try that last section again. He did. And damn, he was a little bit better. "You notice too much, Shay." Mama had been saying that to me for a long time. "You notice too much, Shay." She always laughed when she said it, though, so I didn't feel bad. Mama said that I noticed too much because I was always watching and thinking about things, always asking questions, she said. So when Mama said, "You notice too much," it was her way of telling me I was thinking too much or thinking too hard and missing the point. Right now, Mama's words were ringing in my head. I had assumed that Iron Horse's bad reading was mostly because of Iron Horse, until I started to read my own lines as Brutus. "I am not gamesome. I do lack some part of that quick spirit that is in Anthony. Let not me hinder Cassius your desires, I'll leave you. Then, be not deceived. If I have veiled my look, I turn the trouble of my countenance nearly upon myself. Vexed I am of late with passions of some difference, conceptions only proper to myself, which give some soil, perhaps, to my behaviors, but let not there, for my friends be grieved, among which number, Cassius, be you one, nor construe any further my neglect than that poor Brutus with himself at war forgets the shows of love to other men." My first thought after reading to those lines was, "What?" Everybody was looking at me like I had just appeared in the room out of nowhere. And I felt like I had just appeared in the room out of nowhere. "Nor construe any further my neglect than that poor Brutus with himself at war." I see that James is not the only one having trouble with the lines, even Robert, our best reader. The Edward Vincent has said this with a small smile on her face. "How can we fix this?" she said. The class was silent. We, I think, have given up. "Well, let's try a translation," the Edward Vincent said. That may sound funny since Shakespeare is writing in English, but the problem is it's not the English we speak in America today. So let's try translating Robert's passage into the English we speak, into the way we might say the same thing today. Listen. Listen to what Brutus is really saying. He starts with, "Be not deceived." That's an easy translation to "don't be fooled." Now here's how I translate his whole statement. Don't be fooled. If I looked out of sorts, it's because I'm keeping what is bothering me to myself. Lately, I've had some troubling thoughts, thoughts better kept to myself, and that has made me act funny. But I don't want to worry my friends like you, Cassius. And don't think I'm neglecting you. It's just that because I am so troubled right now, that I have been forgetting to be a friend to my friends. When she finished, the Edward Vincent smiled. Oh, is that what I just said? No, Robert, it isn't, because you read the passage with little movement in your voice, and usually the wrong movement. You turned it into something quite different, she said. All I could think was, whew, what work! Only it was still more fun than diagramming sentences. I still remember diagramming sentences in 8th grade English, also taught by the Edward Vincent. Diagramming sentences. Now that was a memory of something I wished had never happened. Reading the play out loud and in character, we at least got to feel we were part of something. Later, as I understood my role better, I wasn't so sure I liked my part in what happens. I was Brutus. I would betray my friend for my own gain. That idea made me kind of sick. I was a man who would turn on his good friend to get ahead. I didn't like it, but I still had to learn the lines. Right then, though, I wanted a break, so I said to the Edward Vincent, "Sister, since you just showed us how to translate, why don't you make a translation our homework?" The Edward Vincent hesitated, then slowly said, "Good idea, Rupert. Robert?" She hesitated again. "Yes, I like that idea very much." There was some mumbling in the room. I knew that meant some people didn't like the idea. I didn't care. I was tired and just wanted us to stop for a while. "Here's what we'll do," she was saying. "To have something in common, everyone will translate Mark Anthony's speech on pages 60 and 61 and turn the written translation in on Friday." More mumbling and a lot of hot stares sent my way. It was too late to worry about all that now. "But those of you with major parts, those being Caesar, Brutus, Mark Anthony, Cassius, Calpurnia, will also translate one of your longer statements. That way everybody will get a feel for how to make Shakespeare make sense to us. Those of you who have long and significant parts to read will also have a better handle on your parts in general." Whoops, I hadn't counted on the lagniappe. Now instead of hot stares, people were looking at me and laughing. T. James was one of them. He looked long and laughed hard at what had happened. You have to understand about T. James. He's not a bad guy. I like him most of the time. Most of the time, he won't try to hurt anybody. It's another thing, though, when he's angry. Sometimes he can get real angry. Then he's a little unpredictable. I think it's because of the way everybody used to tease him. T. James used to pee on himself in class. I don't know why. We would be sitting in class, and all of a sudden, the room would smell, and those nearby would start to see water dripping around his desk. T. James would just sit there looking straight ahead. He would look like he was hypnotized or something. And it wasn't like it happened once and then never again. So he got a reputation. And he got teased. The other thing about T. James is that he never seemed all there. No, no, not crazy. It was that there was something about him missing. It didn't matter what the situation was or who else was there. T. James faded. Everybody would know that T. James had been there, but it was still like he hadn't been. Nobody would remember him saying anything or doing anything. If you thought about it too hard, you could convince yourself that he hadn't been there. For a long time, in my mind, those were the only things I thought of when I thought of T. James. He wets his pants, and he isn't really here or there. Then came basketball. T. James stopped wetting his pants when he started playing basketball. Funny thing was that he was good at basketball because he wasn't all there. He was hard to track. Now it was an advantage on the court. And it wasn't just because we played our home games outside. Other teams noticed it. Even in a regular gym, other players said they would forget T. James was on the court until he came up with a rebound, or until he would glide by them to shoot a layup. Until, somehow, some crazy way, all by himself, T. James had the ball and would shoot and make the basket. Nobody was able to explain this, not even Coach D. All Coach D said was that T. James must have been doing some basketball voodoo. Coach D always laughed when he said that. The whole school started calling T. James Ghost. When he got a rebound during a game, everybody would shout, "Ghost! Ghost! Ghost!" When he suddenly, magically had the ball with nobody from the other team in his way, and he took and made a shot, we shouted, "Ghost! Ghost! Ghost!" That was who T. James was on the court. Ghost. Happily, he was Ghost. When he wasn't on the court, even though we didn't say it, sadly, he seemed even more to be a ghost. Today, at lunch, T. James made a point of sitting next to me. Thanks for the line, Yop, Robert. Guess you hadn't counted on having to do more than the rest of the class. And I hadn't either. Cassius has a lot to say, you know. Sorry, man. I was just trying to get us a break. Break my behind, he said. Today's lunch wasn't bad. There was a meatloaf with a spicy Creole tomato sauce on top, with sides of dirty rice and mustard greens. It looked good in the partitions of our shiny steel plates. Ghost wasn't eating. Eyes unfocused, he was mumbling something to himself. As I got up to scrape my plate, I thought I heard him say, "I am man enough. I am man enough. I am." Like I said, though, he was mumbling. Iron Horse said he wanted to come home with me to get started on the translations. We walked. Before choir practice, I was saying, somebody tried to get Sister Joanne to let us sing "People Get Ready." Ironheart stopped walking. "What?" he asked. "That's a joke, right?" "I know it sounds silly, Ironheart, but some of us had been talking about doing something to show how we felt about Curtis Mayfield." Ironheart was laughing. Robert, what's wrong with y'all? Did y'all forget who Sis Joanne is? I can't believe it." More laughing. "Look, Ironheart, okay." Now I was laughing. So okay. So it was silly. We knew that, but things just got out of hand." "What do you mean out of hand?" "Who asked anyway?" No. "Tell me, how did she look?" Now we were both laughing. Earl had wanted to ask. Most of us liked Earl, even though he had always been a little mysterious. He was always bringing in horoscopes and stuff like that to school. One time, Mother Helena took a Ouija board from him. Mysterious. Earl was always trying to find some deep, dark answer to some question only he would ask. Lately, he had gotten more intense about that stuff. That's why I didn't think it was such a good idea to make him soothsayer in the play. A person who sees what nobody else sees, of all things. Before Sister Joanne had come into our choir practice, Earl talked with some of us. "We can't let his memory fade," Earl said. "Everybody needs to remember him." "What are you talking about, Earl? We won't forget," said Davi. "Yes, we will. I know we will." "Oh, come on, Earl. You know how Sis Joanne is. She won't let us sing a song like that. We got to try to talk her into it. We got to. Earl's voice was getting louder and louder, and there were tears in his eyes. "Slow down, man," Davi said. "Slow down. Go ahead and ask if you want to. That's your business." "I'm telling you, I see it fading, man. I could see it fade in his memory. No one will remember. We weren't sure who Earl was talking to now. That's when Sister Joanne said from behind us, "Remember what?" So Earl just blurted it out with no build-up, no nothing. He just asked, point blank. And Sister Joanne said, "No." Because we were talking about this, before we knew it, Iron Horse and me were a block from my house. We were walking past Mr. T. Garcon's, like everybody else in Opelousas. Iron Horse had heard the stories. Iron Horse said, "I wonder if T. Garcon got a gator in his yard today." Mr. T. Garcon hunted gators every few days, following his own schedule, Daddy said. Mr. T. Garcon would get a ride out to Cot Springs and then walk back into the swamp to hunt gators. People said, and Daddy said it too, that he only took some rope, a big butcher knife, and an iron rod with him. When Mr. T. Garcon looked up at us from what he was doing, he asked me what he usually asked me. "Robert, that you? Where you been like that, you?" "At school, Mr. T. Garcon." "School," he said. "You should be learning how to hunt gators. I teach you, we." "No, not me." "Pourquoi, Robert? You not feared, you know?" "Oui, yes, sir. You know I am, Mr. T. Garcon." He was grinning. Mr. T. Garcon usually did when we went through our little ritual of him wanting to teach me how to hunt gator, and me admitting that I was afraid. I guess he just liked teasing me. I had almost forgotten about Iron Horse when I noticed Mr. T. Garcon watching him. Iron Horse was staring down at where Mr. T. Garcon had been working. I hadn't really paid much attention to what was on the other side of the fence. I guess Iron Horse couldn't help but notice the alligator. It was one of the bigger ones I'd seen in that yard. That's when Iron Horse changed his mind. Not taking his eyes off the gator, Iron Horse said, "I'm going home, Robert." "Huh? I thought you wanted some help with Shakespeare." "That's all right. Maybe I'll get Dolores to help me." Still looking at the gator, he said, "Right now, I gotta go." "Why, Iron Horse? What happened?" "My memory. Something is happening." Then he was running, full speed down the road, just running. I turned back to say goodbye to Mr. T. Garcon, but all I could see was the gator. With his hands under his front legs, Mr. T. Garcon was holding that big gator up in front of himself. The gator's eyes were open and bloodshot red, and it looked like it was looking at me. "There's a big storm coming, Robert, a big storm." Even though I knew it couldn't be true, it looked and sounded like the gator was talking. When Mr. T. Garcon laughed, it looked and sounded like the gator was laughing. As I ran home, I could still hear it laughing.